I remember going out on the farm and helping my dad. And I was the kind of kid who always had to get things done. In particular, I remember when we used to bale hay. Now, if any of you have ever baled hay, you understand that it has to be dry. And if it's wet, and you bale it, you put it in a barn, it explodes, and the barn burns down. So my dad was really, really worried about making sure the hay was dry. I don't know how many days as a kid I'd say, "Dad, let's go bale the hay." And he would go out and crack it. If you do this three times and it doesn't snap, it's not ready. I didn't know that. My dad did. He said, "No, we have to wait." "No, Dad, the tractor's ready, the wagons are ready. I want to go bale hay now." And he'd say, "No, the hay's not ready. We've got to wait." It used to make me really frustrated. My dad was so slow. Why couldn't we just do it today? But I learned to find out that my dad actually was smarter than me. And sometimes waiting is a good, good thing. There's a time to act. There's a time to wait. And sometimes we don't know the difference. And sometimes we don't always put that all together. Today we're going to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. Because there was a man, somehow I missed that one. There was a man who had to learn it was a time to wait. His name was Moses. It's found in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 11. We're going to read these words. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses had grown." We're going to give ourselves a little background on this because we've been studying the book of Exodus. And in particular, the main character is Moses. In one sense, he's the main character. And we understand that Moses was called, he's the only one in Scripture other than Joshua once. He's the only one in Scripture who's called a servant of the Lord other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's noted for. He's the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. And we see a man who's a servant of the Lord. He really was. Last week, as we studied chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, we saw that a servant of the Lord is providentially prepared. God, Moses didn't know what was going on, but God providentially, through the course of history, put everything in order that there would be needed a man by the name of Moses to fill a gap and to be a deliverer for the children of Israel. And Moses was providentially prepared by his parents and by Pharaoh's daughter and by the circumstances of life. And there's a preparation of Moses. And for 40 years, we're told in the book of Acts in chapter 7, for 40 years, he was either in his mother's home, being raised by her for a few years until he was weaned. And then he went to Pharaoh's daughter's house and was trained there. You have probably read, if you haven't, you should read all the things that are said about Moses, that he was the greatest military general in the history of Egypt. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what history tells us. That he came up with a lot of what we call geometry. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what history tells us. All kinds of things were said about him. And then it says in chapter 2 and verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." At age 40, this man who's been trained in Pharaoh's court is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next week or so, we're going to find the chronology of the pharaohs. So if you've ever seen something called King Tut's display, Moses was in the lineage there. Probably he was the one who was supposed to be King Tut. The book of Hebrews tells us when he came of age, he made some costly choices. He chose to suffer with the people of God than to dwell in all the splendor of Pharaoh's court. He could have been King Tut, perhaps, at least in that era, at least in that house, at least in that thing. To call him the son of Pharaoh's daughters means he's the one in line. And he's fully grown. He's providentially prepared. He's made some costly choices, and here's what happens in verse 11 of chapter 2. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers, and he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. He said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you have killed the Egyptian?' And so Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well, and the priest of Midian, had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, which means a twitterer. Isn't that an interesting thing? She was a tweeter, actually a twitterer. Which was not a compliment, by the way, to twitter your life away. She was a twitterer, the daughter of his daughter to Moses. She bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, and he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, or Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning and with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why is the bush not burning?" So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." As you read that account, you know there's a couple things going on. And primarily, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11, down to the end of it. And we read this statement. "One day when Moses was grown, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens." And you recognize he's 40 years old. He can be the next King Tut. He sees his brother in burdens, and he makes a choice, a really costly choice. He chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. He made a tremendous choice. It's time to step up. It's time to step to the plate. It's time to go out there and take a hit for the Lord. As you read through it, however, you recognize in verse 14, you have this statement. As he is involved in all of this, somebody says, the children of Israel say, "Well, who made you a prince and judge over us?" And Moses has to learn to wait. He has to sense the pain of rejection. A servant of the Lord, can he just serve whenever he wants to? And can he just say, "I'm ready, here I am, take me on"? Can he just step into the plate? I don't know if you've ever played baseball and there's a lineup, and you ever made the embarrassing thing that you went out to stand to the plate and you recognize once you got there, you're not the next one up. And you got to go back to the dugout because the real guy has to step up. Have you ever done that? Not a really pleasant thing to do, trust me. Sometimes you step to the plate too early. Why would that be? Why can't a servant of the Lord just serve the Lord? "I'm ready to do it now. I want to go do it now. I see my brethren in burdens. They need a deliverer. They need help. I'm going to do it." Well, as you read this account in the book of Exodus, you recognize there's perhaps several reasons why a servant may have to willingly wait. There's a time to wait. I think, first of all, you would recognize as you read those first verses, 11 down to verse 14, that the people were not ready. You can't lead people who won't follow you. You can't help people who don't want help. You can't minister when the people don't need ministry or don't think they need ministry. There's a couple of things that stand out in verse 11 down to verse 14. It came to pass, Moses is grown. He looks at the burdens of his brethren. He sees them as brethren. But apparently the children of Israel don't see him that. You notice in verse 12, and he killed one of the Egyptians. And later on it would say, the Egyptian. The children of Israel are not ready for him. They don't see him as a brother. They see him from Pharaoh's court. That's a logical thing to do. They don't think he's going to help. They're going to make that statement, who made you a judge and ruler over us? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to try to help us out? They did not see that what he was doing was a benefit for them. They didn't see that his motives were right, that he wanted to help his brethren get out of the burden that they had. The people were not ready. They didn't see in Moses the one to deliver them. Not much you can do, at least for Moses. Besides that, if you read through the book of Exodus, especially the first chapters, you recognize the children of Israel still have not groaned. They have not cried out to the Lord. We've read about their oppression in chapter 1. We've read about, you know, all these things, and you would think by this time we would have read and the children of Israel groaned, but they didn't. They are not crying to the Lord. They are not groaning under the burden. Moses sees it, but they don't. You'll understand that for the children of Israel, this is always a problem for them. They always thought Egypt was a great place to live. Even when they got out of the desert, they said, why'd you bring us out here? When we were back in Egypt, man, we had leeks and onions and garlics, and we had it all. The people are not ready because they don't see in Moses the one who can really be used of God to deliver them from their problems. The people are not ready because they really are not groaning, even though there's an attempt to kill all the boys, firstborn kids, you know, or all the male children, I should say. They still don't see, I should get out of here. God should deliver me, even though they had all the promises of Genesis about it. You recognize that they don't see him as a brother. They don't see that they are suffering from a burden. And they don't see that Moses is the one that can deliver them. I don't know if any of you here have been Peace Corps workers. If you watch the Peace Corps workers in the world, at least when we saw them, the Peace Corps workers where we were trying to help people. They really were. They'd ride around in their little 50cc moped from village to village trying to help the people in the villages. The one in our particular neck of the woods was trying to help them to understand that using a restroom, an outhouse, was better than not using one because it would save them from all the parasites and all the diseases that they were getting. And so they'd build restrooms all over the continent of Africa. You know what's true, though? They were never used. Because the people didn't think they needed to use it. Like, that's really stupid. Why would I use a restroom? You can't help somebody if they don't think they need your help. You can't help somebody who doesn't see they have a problem. And the servant of the Lord had to willingly wait because the people weren't ready. One of the men who influenced my life early on in ministry, Dr. Russ Camp, said this, you got the right truth, now you have to wait for the right time. You can't do what you can't do. You got to wait. The people weren't ready. But as you read on in the account, you recognize it's more than that. It's not just that sometimes the people are not ready. Moses thought he was ready. You're 40 years old. I mean, you got it all together, right? Absolutely. Or so he thought. But as you read the account in verse 15 down through verse 20 or so, you recognize something has to happen to Moses. As you read this account, I suspect you're going to recognize that he's going to go to the land of Midian. You can see it on the map here if you can kind of get your eyes over way to the left by the Red Sea as it splits there and all that. In what we would call Saudi Arabia today. But in those days, the land of Midian was on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba. We know that because history tells us that. We also know that because he's in the land of Midian and he would go to Mount Sinai. All right, that's what it says, Mount Horeb. And so we understand that that was all called Midian. But anyway, either way, if you've ever been there, you know it's just a great big desert. It's the greatest sand pit you've ever seen in your entire life. It's just mountains and sand and mountains, and it's desert and desert and desert, and desert. But there are some people who actually live there, and if there's a well at all available, there will be a village there of some sort, and they will try to make a living there, and they do, and almost all of them take care of sheep. If you look at this account, you recognize that this servant of the Lord had to wait because the people weren't ready, but he also had to wait because God knew he wasn't ready. Sometimes God knows what I don't know. You're not ready. Just think of what wasn't ready in his life. It wasn't his motive or his passion. When it says that he looked on his brother, and that's the word that's used of Hagar when she looked on her son who was dying, it's a look of not just I saw it, it's a look of overwhelming compassion and distress to see this happening to your own son as Hagar watched her son. It's this feeling that Moses had when he saw his brethren being beaten and oppressed. He had this overwhelming sense that they needed help. And he was the next King Tut. I mean, who couldn't step to the plate at that point? He surely felt like that. It wasn't his motive that was the problem. But you recognize, even in chapter 2 and verse whatever 11 and 12, says he looked this way and he looked that. And then he killed the Egyptian. You say he's justified in that. No, he's not. By any law of any land, he was not justified in killing that Egyptian. Even the nomadic law says this, it's an eye for an eye, but this is a guy beats my brother, so I get to kill him. That's not even fair. That's not even equal. You recognize Moses knew that what he was doing was wrong. His way of helping his people is not the way God wanted it done. Moses had to learn that. More importantly, as he goes to the land of Midian, just think of what he learned, all right? He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's got everything the world can offer. Now he's out in the middle of a desert, marries some guy's daughter, and he has a son, and they're taking care of sheep. What did he learn? He learned how to survive in the deserts of Sinai. Imagine where God's going to use him in the future. Imagine where God's going to have him lead the children of Israel. The same place, same location. For 40 years, he's going to learn how to survive, how to live in the desert. For 40 years, he's going to learn how to take care of sheep. Dr. Sugden used to say, you can't be a pastor unless you know how to take care of sheep. So go farm for a while. For 40 years, he learned how to take care of sheep. Imagine what he's going to have to do for 40 years. He's going to have to take care of sheep, only people. For 40 years, he's going to take care of whose sheep? Somebody else's sheep. His father-in-law's sheep. He has to learn, it's not even my sheep. I have to learn, he had to learn how to take care of somebody else's sheep in the middle of a desert, and he did. Almost everybody who's ever read the book of Exodus realized God was really, really wise in saying to Moses, you got to wait. You think you're ready because you know all about Egypt. You are not ready. You know nothing about the desert. You know nothing about taking care of sheep. You know nothing about surviving in a wilderness. And you know nothing about being a servant of a master. And that is why it's so intriguing in the book of Numbers, in chapter 12 and verse 3, it says about Moses, he became the meekest of all men. When you read him here in Exodus chapter 2, you kind of sense like he's a take-charge boy. You know, there's my brother, I kill him. These two brothers are fighting, I step between them. When he gets to Midian, he watches some girls trying to draw water, and some men come and kick him out so that they could draw water first, and he goes to the defense. He's going to deliver, great word, these women from the oppression of these men. He's a take charge guy. And that take charge guy had to learn, you know what? You're not there yet, buddy. You have to learn to be the meekest of all men. And he did. 40 years it took him. If we could study chapter 3, which we won't, we read it, but we won't, you recognize he also had something else missing in his life, that he really wasn't ready. When he gets in the desert after 40 years, there's this burning bush. And he draws aside to see it. And you recognize when he looks at it, God says, I got his attention. So God says to him, you're on holy ground. I'm Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. And Moses, what? He gets off his shoes. He figures this one out. Moses, the servant of the Lord, really wasn't ready to do what God wanted him to do because he did not have a full concept of who God was. He did not have the concept of the eternal God that he needed to lead his people out. He would never forget that, by the way. And as you read his writings in Psalms and especially in Exodus and so, you'd recognize he never forgot who God really was. He is a holy God. He is a God who is the great I am. You can read it in his prayers. Sometimes a servant has to wait because the people aren't ready. And sometimes he has to wait because he's not really ready, even though he thinks he is. I remember in seminary, all of us were ripping and raring to go and get out of there. I'd hate to tell you how many seminary students don't finish seminary. They get this close to it, and then they get out and try to pastor. It's like, just finish, man. But I have to serve the Lord. Why don't you wait 3 months, you know? But there's one last thing. The servant of the Lord has to wait because sometimes the people aren't ready, and sometimes he's not ready. He may not even know that. But there's one last thing. As you read here in verse 23, it happened in the process of time, chapter 2, verse 23, that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned, and God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant and looked upon his children in verse 25. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, while Moses was tending the sheep, God comes and talks to him. The people really weren't ready. Moses really wasn't ready. God really wasn't ready. He didn't have everything lined up. They needed a new king. I don't know why. I have no reason to know what that would be. But a new king, a new authority in place. The people, for the first time, groan. God wasn't ready to deal with his people because they weren't crying. They weren't saying, oh man, God, please deliver us. Now they are. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God often waits for you to call on him, you know. He's standing there ready to do it. But God wasn't ready because the right king wasn't in place. He wasn't ready because the people weren't groaning and crying out to him and saying, oh God, please deliver us. And as you read down in that last part of verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, God acknowledged them, and he says to Moses, now it's time. We read that. God wasn't ready because he didn't have Moses ready. All of that to say, the servant of the Lord has to recognize there's a time to act. Step to the plate. It's your turn. We're going to find that in chapter 3 through 6. And when he wants you to step to the plate, you better step to the plate. It's your turn, whether you like it or not. You go up there and you take your swing. But there's also a time for the servant of the Lord to realize there's just a time to wait. I'm not ready. The people aren't ready and God's not ready. Sometimes that's the harder part. Sometimes when you're young, you just want to go do it. And I love the zeal of the youth, and there's something for God to do with youth. But sometimes, you know what you got to say? You know, you're not quite ready, buddy. And maybe God has to do that. But there's something else that comes across as you read this account. You recognize that Moses was never the same after this. When God does say, step to the plate, he's going to say, I can't do it. Why would he do that? And you understand that Moses experienced the pain of rejection. He said, I'm going to help my brothers. And they said, who made you a judge and ruler over us? That hurt. It hurt Moses so much that he never was the same. He always wanted his brother next to him. He always needed somebody to encourage him. He always needed somebody to help him. He would never go it alone again. And you recognize that he experienced what all servants of the Lord experience in one time or another. It's the pain of rejection. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody came into my office or talked to me and said, you know, I quit. Because they got burned. They got hurt. Somebody said, I don't want you to be. I don't think you're doing a good job at it. And we have to understand that servants of the Lord sometimes just have to wait. Because things aren't ready. And sometimes they're going to experience the pain of rejection. You say, well, that only happens to guys like Moses. Well, it does happen to guys like Moses. But let me remind you that it also happens to somebody else. To what servants does this pain of rejection happen? We're going to have Isaiah 53 completely read for us in just a little bit, these verses. But it goes something like this. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus came, and he didn't look right. He didn't come from the right stock. He didn't meet people's expectations. He was a root out of a dry ground. You know what happens to roots out of dry ground? They die. They're out of place. Isaiah would say this, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was looked down upon because we put no value in him. No value in him. But, greatest but in the Bible, I think, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was necessary to bring me peace, you peace, was laid on him. And with his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As you look at the life of Moses, you say, sometimes we just have to wait. There's a time to wait. Sometimes there's the pain of rejection. I really wanted to do this, and they wouldn't take it. But I hope we also recognize that it reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who more than anyone in the entire universe understands what rejection's about. He knows what it's like to be willing to die for people who are saying, crucify him. He knows what it's like to say, my God, why have you deserted me? And as we partake of communion today, I trust that our hearts are moved with this. And we can shift from Moses to Christ and recognize he suffered the pain of rejection. And he was wounded for my transgressions and yours. May we worship him together as we do that. May we really appreciate a Savior who would do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, who is infinitely greater than any human. Looking at Moses helps us to understand in a personal way what it's like to be rejected. But looking at Christ allows us to see in a far greater way what you have done for us. That we were the ones, we humans were the ones who rejected our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came, saw the oppression and burden of his brethren, wanted to help, ultimately did help, but not with their approval. Father, we thank you for that. May we worship you in spirit and in truth as we partake of communion today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.